So, last one, sit down and sing the solo. Okay, 2 Corinthians, remember, is about the ministry. Chapter 11 deals with the counterfeits of the ministry. Verse 4, you have another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. In verse 13, the main attribute that counterfeits usually try to apply themselves is they are either apostolic, apostolic signs, apostolic succession. Okay, the two major ones of that today are charismatics and the Catholics. Verse 14, last week we went through that. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, okay, so here's where we're at in 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, these ministers here in verse 15, that is going to be probably one of the most shocking things to people at the judgment, is to see these so-called holy men and find out the truth about them. And it's an amazing thing, the human spirit, how the human spirit, when certain people, if you happen to be talking to them and then you bring up the idea, like in my case, you know, where somehow it comes out, you know, I'm a preacher, and all of a sudden, oh, you're a minister? You know, like that. Like, so what?
Yeah.
You know, it's not that big of a deal. And I would dare say there's certain spirits, okay, that obviously is quite certain in the ministry, but a lot of these ministers, for example, in the scheduled debate, you know, I don't trust these guys as far as I can kick them. And I have certain techniques that I will be using. I have a stopwatch, and I intend to say my closing statement for each session will be the minutes and seconds that I have spoken. Because with digital, it'd be so easy to cut out stuff. And if Jesus, if it's recorded twice by Jesus about woe unto you lawyers, but it's recorded seven times in one chapter, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. You know, these guys are phenomenal to me. It's just mind-boggling how they would sleep at night. Brent came across I told a couple guys this. He mows lawns down in Rensselaer, and he's been mowing the lawn for the Presbyterian Church down there. So he met the new pastor, a hefty woman. And so she asked if he, you know, mows for residential, and he says yes. He said, then he just kind of looked at her like, well, don't you live in the church parsonage? Oh, no, we live down the road in a Methodist parsonage. She's the pastor of the Presbyterian Church, and her husband is the pastor of the Methodist Church. Now, isn't that a hoot? Historically, the Presbyterians are Calvinists, and the Methodists are Arminians in the same house, which means neither one believes anything. Okay, these ministers, that they're transformed as the minister of righteousness. Notice in verse 15, they are not ministers of righteousness, but they appear to be. Okay, the cross references. Let's try Ezekiel 22, verse 27. Ezekiel 22, verse 25, deals with a conspiracy. Okay, this will be a similar repeated conspiracy, you know, about the downfall of any nation, basically. In verse 26, it says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane." You know, the NIV, it's the same as the King James. I mean, come on, they're all the same, basically. "Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean." Oh, any music. Bill Gaither says music is amoral. It doesn't really matter what you sing, just as long as your heart is right. As he's got his arm around a dyke. And it says, "And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain." Okay, when the priests are like that in verse 26, it is automatic that the princes or the governance structures will be like that also. So what goes on in the pulpit is going to get goes on in politics. And that's why politics is the way it is today, is because the pulpits have been corrupt for years. Okay, let's try another one. Acts 20, verse 29. Paul was given his farewell address, I guess you can call this, to the people in Ephesus. And he's telling them that when I take off, when I leave, okay, this is what you can expect. Acts 20, verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That's any work. Now, if that happened when Paul's work, it's going to happen anywhere. Okay, let's try another one. 2 Peter chapter 2. And, of course, there's many, many more of these. But when you get into the issue of the preservation of the words of God, these guys in actuality believe that they're smarter than God. Because if you ask them this question, if you were a king in an island and you inspired laws, would you use your power to preserve them? And I've asked this question, and they always say yes. But, you know, the funny thing is they don't even pick up on your terminology because you're setting them up for the bait. If you inspired laws, would you preserve them? Those are Bible terms that people use. They say yes, and then I looked at this one guy when I said that to him. I said, "Why do you think you're smarter than God?" "Why would you say that?" "Well, God inspired a book and preserved it perfectly, and I got a copy." "But you don't believe that. You believe he lost it." "But if you were a king, you said you would do that, so you think you're more intelligent than God." And that's the attitude they develop. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Now, if that ain't a perfect, you know, testimony about charismatic preachers, I don't know what is. Making merchandise of people. You know, maybe you are one of the fortunate ones where you get this prayer cloth in the mail. If you put your hands on it and your feet on it and pray a certain fashion, and it's a piece of paper. You know, and what I did on one of those prayer cloths, you know, I have to repent of this, you know, ha-ha. Because I went out to the chicken barn, and I put chicken poo all over it. And then I put 666 on the Jesus ahead on there, and I folded it back up in the envelope, and I sent it back. And then said, "Here's dung in your eye." You know, that's what Malachi 2 says. And, of course, they'll probably say you put anthrax in there and all that stuff. But, you know... It's how ridiculous these people are, taking advantage of people who really want to truly get healed, and in their corrupt mindset or their lack of Bible knowledge mindset, think that they could get healed. Okay, so these are satanic ministers. Verse 15. Now, if you call them satanic ministers, they would, that would be such an insult to them. I was talking to a fellow several years ago. He's a preacher down the road. He said he heard about me. He said he heard about the King James issue, and he wanted to talk to me about it. So I talked to him for 3 hours, treated him like a little kid. Didn't want to offend the little twerp. And so, you know, taped our conversation for 3 hours. And he says, well, I just never heard of these arguments before. I never heard this before. And he said, are you telling me that I'm speaking of the devil? I said, well, you said it. I didn't. And then the guy wanted to talk a second time, so a second time I gave him 2 hours, you know, and after 5 hours of dealing with this guy where he couldn't answer my questions, couldn't answer the arguments, couldn't refute it, he said, I don't care what you say, I'm sticking with the NIV. And so I just said, yeah, I figured you'd do that. And then he wanted to start arguing about baptism and regeneration and all this stuff, and I said, there's no use even discussing it because you, your final authority, it's a waste of time. And I left. You know, and then it wasn't 3 years later, he ran off the church secretary. He's his own final authority. That's okay. You know, from their perspective. And you see, and then you got people who follow this fella in church, and they're so hurt and they're desperate. Now they don't know what to think. Well, they should get in the book. That's what they should do. Okay, so these are ministers. Are satanic ministers, and they are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They look like the real McCoy, I guess, but whose end shall be according to their works. Now, in our Bible, we already have an example of a satanic translation. Okay, remember in Luke chapter 4, Satan is quoting Scripture, or shall I say misquoting Scripture. So that's an example of a satanic translation, and it's right down the line with all the new Bibles since 1880. I mean, they just take a few words out. That's all they do. So they pass off as a real McCoy. Okay, now verse 16 down to the rest of the chapter, Paul is kind of speaking tongue-in-cheek here, where some folks back at Corinth evidently have been running their mouths about having a real ministry, and, you know, this is what a real ministry is like. And so Paul is, what he's doing is he's going to kind of step down and say, okay, I'm going to show you what a real ministry is like. I don't want to do this, he says. I don't want to, quote, brag about my work, but at least I want to show you what a real ministry is. Verse 16, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Now there's utter sarcasm if I've ever read anything. I mean, he's laying it hard on them. Verse 20, for ye suffer. Okay, now here are different aspects of suffering for the Lord. And remember that when we suffer for the Lord, according to Romans 8:17, then that gives us an opportunity to reign with Christ. Okay, now, different forms of suffering. Okay, obviously, if you try to have the same type of ministry we have here in Iraq, you definitely will have a totally different form of suffering that we have here. Yours would be a very short-lived ministry, and you will probably be in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if it's done right. Okay, so if a man bring you into bondage, that's one form of suffering. Okay, now, spiritual bondage could be, or if a man bring you under the bondage of their spiritual rules and the yoke, Galatians 2:4, verse 4, in America, Aren't we in some type of a bondage in America? You see, the most deceived people in the world are people who are enslaved but think they're free. And where are we at in America? Okay, or in this country? Okay, remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said something in John chapter 8, verse 32, he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then they said, "What are you talking about being free? We're not bondage." And he's... And they weren't in bond. They were under Roman domination at that time. How arrogant could they be? And then he said, "Well, you're a servant of sins. And if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed." But yet they had the mindset that we're not under bondage. Yes, they are under bondage. Okay, and so if a man bring you into bondage... And of course, the ultimate worldwide bondage will be the tribulation. Okay, the next statement. If a man devour you. Okay, if a man devour you. Now, is that figuratively speaking? Or is it literal? This is something you probably can go both ways on. Okay, in the tribulation, this will be a literal devouring of somebody, actually eating somebody. Okay, these are ways of suffering. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you. Okay, somebody steals something from you, like Mike Flick over there in Malawi. He's got barbed wire. He's got a fence around his house with barbed wire at the top so he can kind of protect his wife and children in Malawi. But somebody brought a bed mattress and threw it over the top, jumped in, stole a lot of his stuff, and then left. See, so he'd lost a lot of things on the computer, sermons, you know, records, and a lot of things he'd done for the Lord, and it's gone. Just gone like that. That's suffering. See, that's suffering for the ministry, for the things of God. He's not there to get paid by those people. He don't get paid by the people in Malawi. What is a guy there for? He's there to serve God. Okay, so if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, okay, like the implications, he exalts himself over you or something like that. Okay, the example of a fellow who likes to exalt himself is in the third epistle of John. This guy is called Diotrephes. And there's been on a couple of occasions, you know, I've been dealt with somebody who's like a Diotrephes that I wanted to call them Diotrephes, you know, and get their name mixed up. But this is definitely in the ministry. I mean, there are some professions that egos really are quite evident and prevalent. Professional sports is obviously like that. I mean, for these guys to gripe about getting paid $40,000 per game. I mean, they get up to bat five times and they strike out four and they still get paid $40,000. And they're griping about this stuff. Okay, and then in Hollywood, these people gripe. That's where, you know, operas like this, the opera's real in music when you get into the music. Boy, it's a cutthroat business. Music is terrible like that. There are certain professions that are really bad of these things, and preaching is one of those. Boy, you get a bunch of preachers together in a conference, and it's about like a bunch of hens cackling. You know, "Oh, my church done this. Well, I've been doing this. Well, I've been doing that. Well, I've been doing this." You know, it's amazing. 3 John verse 9, he says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And then Demetrius is a good report, and the other fellow at the beginning, Gaius, is a good report. But you got a sandwich in there. It's like a bologna sandwich. You got the bread, you know, the two good on the outside and a bologna on the inside, and that's Diotrephes. Okay, and this is very prevalent in the ministry. Sickening prevalent. You know, actually, there's no need for the devil because, you know, we got each other in the ministry is how it goes. You know, I said that to Nico one time when we were out there in Switzerland. Nico was talking about, you know, some of the stuff going on. I said, Nico, we don't need a devil. We got the brethren, don't we? And he goes, oh, I need to write that down. That's a good statement. And that's true. You know, Christians are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. And that's just the way it goes. And so if a man exalt himself, and then if it goes to this point, if a man smite you on the face, if somebody actually punches you out, okay? You know, I've never had that experience. I've had a guy reach through a bar and try to punch me out, but all I had to do is just back up, and his arm's going to get so far in. But Paul talked about that. Okay, that occurred to him in Acts 23, and this is what's called reproach. Verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Okay, so there's another place where this reproach is mentioned, or a type of reproach, in 1 Peter chapter 4. The First Peter is the theme of First Peter is dealing with suffering. That's the theme of the letter. As you read through it, you can see that it's just constantly over and over and over and over suffering. Now, doctrinally, it seems to focus pretty heavily on the tribulation about the strangers in verse 1, chapter 1. Now, there are some things in here about for the Jews. There are some things for Gentiles. Okay, so James 1:1, it's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered. 1 Peter is written to the strangers which are scattered. Okay, historically, obviously, it's got its own importance, but doctrinally, it seems to focus on the tribulation. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Now, it certainly can't say that, can it? That's what it's saying, isn't it? Now, if he's saying this to people in the tribulation, who are we? He says, Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Okay, and that's one of the three occurrences of the word Christian in the Bible. One time it's plural. I think it's twice it's no, it's twice it's singular and once it's plural. Okay, so back in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, here's Paul's ministry, 2 Corinthians 11. And you have a group of people who will sometimes call themselves Bereans, or usually hyper-dispensationalists, claiming to be a follower of Paul's ministry, but if you go to any of the Berean groups, not one of them will even come close to Paul's ministry. You won't see any experiences of Paul's life in their lives. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now that's another way of saying a Jew. So he easily could have said, "Are you a Jew?" Now, you don't need that there because you can get it other places, but here you can see a Hebrew is an Israelite. Same thing. And if you go to Acts 22:3, he says, "I'm a Jew of Tarshish." So a Hebrew, a Jew, and an Israelite are all synonymous terms in this book. And a British Israelite needs to understand that. They do not like that, yes. Okay, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Okay, now here's Paul's definition of a minister of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to stack up very well in this thing. Not in America. But this is where God has placed me, and this is what God wants me to do here. Not that I'm looking for this either. Okay, but if things got uglier, this definitely can be experienced in America. So it says, okay, the qualification of the ministry, this will not be taught in any Christian college in America. Okay, young men going to be pastors in America? Let me tell you what to expect. And read this. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that's whippings, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Guy was threatened, his life was threatened on many occasions. And one occasion probably did get killed. In prisons more frequent, this fellow, when he went in town, he didn't check the motels out, he checked the prisons out. That's where he was heading. Okay, again, now he is the bottom line root as far as foundation goes as Christianity. And so this is what you call a pioneer who's out there proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So this is some things that a person can expect to experience if you go into a strong Catholic area in Mexico. You can expect this behavior. Okay, any place where there's not a Christian work there, that first person come in is really going to get hit hard. I mean, the witches are going to be praying against them, the witch doctors, the Satanists are going to be going hard against them. This would be like you trying to go into Salt Lake City and start a Baptist church. Strong oppression. Okay, and this is Paul, this kind of work he had. He did not like to go into an area where he built on somebody else's foundation. He is a real pioneer spirit. Verse 24, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 195 whips. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Okay, that one is... The cross reference at once will take you to the place where he was stoned, Acts 14. And when you read Acts 14, that will show you how fickle the human beings are. When he goes in there, him and Barnabas, I think, with him at this time, Acts 14. They go in there and they heal a fella. And the people said, they're gods, they're gods, the gods have come down amongst us. And then they were getting ready to have a sacrifice to them as gods. And then Paul and them ran into him. He said, no, we're just like you are, we're men of like passions, don't do that, don't do that. And then somebody said, they're devils, let's kill them. And they stoned him. And that's when he got stoned. That's how they are. He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. So I bet you get nervous when he gets on a ship. Okay, so he knew what he was talking about in Acts 27 when he told the captain of the ship, you ought not be going. And they just looked at him, who are you? I'm a preacher of the gospel. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, I've already been through two of these before. Would you like a third one? Well, three times. It said, a night and a day have I been in the deep. Now, what's he talking about there? The deep can be a few things in the Bible. The deep, back in Genesis 1:2, appears to be the container of the universe itself. In other places, the deep appears to be something below our feet. Now, what was he doing there? I have not a clue. But something strange going on. Now, is this when he probably died? I don't know. That's what he gets into chapter 12 when he did die. He went out of the body. Verse 26, he says, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Man, can you imagine this guy? Every time he's getting in a situation, somebody's getting ready to steal something from him, he just sits down and says, here we go again. And they look at him and say, boy, you're pretty calm about this. Hey, when you get my experience, you get used to it. But boy, he's been through it. He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. Okay, watchings is like watch and prayer. Jesus said, watch and pray. That's a time where you're just kind of vigilant about things, just kind of checking spirits out, checking yourself out, trying to check, okay, what spirit's floating through here? What's the general attitude? What does it feel like in here? What's going on here? What can I get the sense of what's going on here? That's watchings. You can determine those things a lot of times if you have discernment. That's called discerning of spirits. Sometimes you could, tell what people's personality or makeup is, if they're real or if they're a little fakey. The discerning of spirits. You know, I'm one of these charismatics types, but, you know, I can kind of read people sometimes. A lot I can read them. And a lot of times it's, my hunch is pretty right on most of the time. On a few occasions I've been snookered, usually by the guys in jail. But most always them guys in jail, I'm figuring most all of them fakes anyway, just putting on a show. But there was a few of them that were really sincere in what they're doing, and I believe they were sincere at the time, but when they get out and get all distracted, then it's a whole different ballgame. You see, people coming out of that background, it's very difficult on them. Okay, so in watchings often, in watchings. If the Spirit of God does for you what has done for me many times, he'll kind of throw up a flag about a certain individual and say, just be careful, just kind of watch the situation. Okay, he says, in hunger and thirst. Okay, hunger and thirst, and then in fastings often. So the fastings would be a voluntary thing, but the hunger and thirst is when he just didn't have any money. He had absolutely nothing. And, you know, this is a thing that will, you know, it eats at me sometimes. You know, where it seems like the Bible believers, it's just that we always just get by. You know, I've been in Rensselaer all these years, and it seems like we just always get by. We've always made the bills. We've always paid the bills. We've always just seemed to get by. And maybe, you know, through the years, it seems like if I can build a little bit in account, maybe $2,000, then I'd, you know, fix the shingles or pour some sidewalk or do a little work or put a furnace in, you know. But it's always just barely getting by. And you see these compromising, watered down piece of slop works all across this country, and they just got money flowing out their ears. And you just say, Lord, what about that? And he just kind of says, yeah, what about it? Makes you pray more, doesn't it? Yeah, I guess it does. But you know what? Why can't you just, the devil's had that cash long enough. Why don't you just take some of that, you know, throw it our way? You know, and I know it's just a piece of paper with green ink on it. So what difference does it make? You know, preferably unmarked bills. Yeah. But that's the Lord. You know, the Lord owns the cattle in the 1,000 hills. You ask him to sell a few, he ain't going to sell them. You know, the Lord just does as he wishes. So he says, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's really sacrificing for his people, the people he's ministering to. And I'll tell you, this is such a rare thing to find people who just really realize that the ministry is a sacrifice. You know, I get so many letters from young preachers in this country, starting a church in this country, living in this nation, sending out letters to other churches. You know, just a one-time donation would really help us out. And, you know, I don't usually do it, but on occasion I'll send a thing back and say, get a job and pay for it yourself. When I started down in Rensselaer, you know, they were able to give me $50 a week. You know, and I farmed with my dad. Did that for 9 years until we had this church, and something had to go. And so the farming went. But if a guy's supposed to get a work going, if he really is going to be burdened for that work, he better put money into it. Because where your treasure is, will your heart be? Your heart will be also. And he better put money into his people and show them that he cares. So Paul said, well, they're really going at it, aren't they? Sounds more exciting over there than in here. Okay, so the care of all the churches, verse 29, it says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. Burn not, I wonder if that's a saying where you get burnout. I'm not certain. But he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now this is when Paul really gets annoying. I mean, when he brags about his infirmities. And when I say brag, it's not a fleshly thing what he's doing. When you get down to verse 9 and 10 of chapter 12, it really gets convicting. I mean, there he says that he takes pleasure in verse 10 in infirmities. Since when was the last time? Oh, I feel miserable. My body feels like I'm going to get sick. Oh, isn't this wonderful? This is great. The power of Christ is going to rest on me now. As I'm in a pot, you know. Paul took pleasure in those things because he realized when he was weak, that's when God was strong. But you see, doesn't that go against our flesh? That goes completely against our flesh. Verse 30, he says, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under... what is that, Aretas? The king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. They didn't really want to get this guy, weren't they? And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So there's the origination of the what a basket case he is. And people say, well, boy, if he lived in this day and age, they'd track him down. Hey, if the Lord doesn't want them to catch them, I don't care how many cameras they got out there. You know, I can see it in the tribulation where these guys think they got all this radar out there, and then an earthquake hits and blows everything to smithereens. And hey, where'd he go? I just hit a gun to screen, you know. And it's just going to ruin the whole thing. Man, they're going to be crawling out of their woodworks, you know, all their fancy caves they got under the ground. And when that earthquake hits and it says that not every mountain's going to be moved out of place and every island is going to be moved, you don't want to be in them tunnels when that earthquake hits. And all that year's supply of all the Mormons have kept, you know, down in their little things, man, it's gone. The Lord has his way. Chapter 12, he says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Now what if you start teaching something like that in our Baptist churches in America? get behind a pulpit. Yeah, I was got out of the body the other day, you know, and I'm not saying you can do these things, but isn't that weird? Paul is dealing with something strange. And then it says, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, is that Paul? That's Paul being taken up to the third heaven? Did that occur in Acts 14 when he was stoned? Is that time when the Lord just said, hey, come on up here, I want to show you something. And then after he sees all that, the Lord says, hey, get back down there. What? Yeah, get back down there. You mean I can't stay here? No, you got to go back down there. What would I want to go down there for? Look what it's like up here. No, you go back down there. I got to work for you. How long? I'm not telling you. Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I ain't going to commit suicide, but I'm going to go back down there and try to get somebody to do it to me. And that's about the way the guy lived. In Acts chapter 14, when he got stoned and the guys are standing over looking at him, and then they thought he was dead, and then he gets up and moves, and they said, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going back into town. And they said, well, they'll kill you. And he probably says, well, let's hope so. If you and I saw heaven, what would we want to do with this down here? You're like, this is what makes a Mormon so ignorant. They say that they were in the spirit world and chose to get born to come down here. That's got to be a mentally retarded spirit. Amen. You know, all those angels that take on flesh, they got a screw loose on top. Why would they change that for a bunch of people down here? You know, it's just phenomenal. But that shows you how man's pride is. I mean, when man's pride gets going, it's just nothing stopping a fella. So, verse 5, he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So here he had such a fantastic experience in verse 2, but he doesn't even bring that up. When he gets into ministry, when he gets into churches, he doesn't get behind a pulpit and say, well, let me tell you about this experience I had. He gets behind a pulpit and says, oh, man, I was sick as a dog the other day, but praise the Lord about that. Hallelujah. Boy, the Lord just gives you grace. And that's the way he was. You see, everybody's looking for this great, big, fantastic experience to happen to them. You know, this happened to me. This fantastic. You know, I saw 900-foot Jesus or Roberts. Yeah. You know, they're always trying to make some miraculous thing happen. Hey, most of us, your Christian life is going to be about like mine, just as boring as all get out. You know, and the joy of that, you know, the older I get, the more I enjoy boredom, and I like boredom. You know, going into court, it gets kind of tedious, you know, and you get things back to a little boredom, it's kind of nice. And so as far as this thing goes, you know, Paul talked about his infirmities. Why? Because everybody gets sick. Verse 6, he said, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now, there's one of the biggest problems in the ministry. See that? Paul was concerned that people would think too highly of him. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he heareth of me. And a lot of times when these preachers all across this country, where they get stuck in their little cubicle, their little office, their little air-conditioned office, you know, around all their little books, and people come to church and hear them expound their wisdom, you know, three times a week, three to thrive, they say. And so they get an attitude of, hey, maybe I am pretty special. And that's a tendency. And that's a see, that's why you're seeing some of these professional athletes commit crimes and are shocked that they're being punished for it. What do you mean? Do you know who I am? Yeah, you're a sinner just like anybody else. That's who you are. Dare you say anything bad about this big name preacher, John R. Rice? I've had people get upset with me because I showed them what John R. Rice said in a book without telling them who said it, and asked them. I'd show them the statement. I said, "Do you agree with that statement?" They said, "No." I said, "Could I show you who said that statement or wrote it down?" And then I showed it to them. Then he'd get mad at me. "How dare you? He was such a good man." Well, yeah, he's a good man. Some good things about the home. Yeah, for sure. He's got a lot of good things. Won a lot of souls to Christ. Yeah, but he's got flesh like I got flesh. He's a sinner saved by grace, just like I am. And so that was one thing Paul was concerned about. And so here's what the Lord did to him to keep him humble. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Okay, the first half of the verse. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." Okay, when a man knows the Bible well, and you can see that he knows it well. Okay, let's use Ruckman as an example. I mean, he knows the Bible very well. It's quite clear. I mean, I've learned more Bible from him as far as humanly speaking than anybody. I've got a lot of his tapes, verse by verse. A lot of young men will go and just sit there with their mouth gaping open, drawing flies, looking at him. Oh, he's the man of God. He's just like everybody else. God chose to give him some information, chose to show him some things. He chose not to show somebody else. And so what the Lord will do to certain individuals is he'll put something in their life to keep them humble. And in this case, Paul had a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, some type of a human being. A lot of people teach that, this was, his eye trouble and all this. But to me, this is an individual. He was a thorn in my side, the common saying is. And here he is called the messenger of Satan. So evidently he had somebody who would kind of tag along with him, and he'd always second guess Paul. Paul would preach in a place and he'd say, "Paul, are you sure about that? Have you been praying about that, Paul?" It's his ministry to always pester Paul about some decision he made. And that just kept him humble. And guess what? If you're going to be like Paul, you're going to have somebody that's always going to second guess what you do. Not always, but often. And just going to be saying, "What about this? And what about this? And what about that?" And you're seeing that's God's way of keeping you humble. You see, sometimes it's a family member, sometimes it's a friend. See, I don't care. Along the way, the Lord's going to put something in there to keep you humble. And that's a blessing from God, to be honest with you. Because humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord is much better than eating humble pie. And when the Lord humbles you, boy, does he do a fantastic job. Okay, I think I heard the tape a couple minutes ago. So any questions or comments that we covered so far? Yes, sir.
Yeah, back here, we were in 2 Corinthians 11:29.
Uh-huh.